presence. We thank you for the body and the blood of Jesus and the price that he paid, what he did for us, to give us his righteousness, his right standing with you, to open the door for us to step into the covenant that he has with you. We're just so thankful for that. In Jesus' name. Well, it's my pleasure today to introduce to you our guest speaker. Our brother Chris Eberhardt is part of our advisory panel. As pastors here, we're submitted underneath the authority of and the guidance of three people, the founding pastor, Pastor Terrence, and Miss Dove Morgan with Loving Hearts Ministries, and Brother Chris. And I've worked with Chris closely, and I know him to be a man who pursues after the heart of God through the study of the Word. So, Brother Chris, come on.
Hello. I just want to thank your pastors for inviting me here today. You know, it's always a privilege to be able to minister God's word, but when you have worked closely with someone before and they've seen your day-to-day life and they still see you fit to stand behind their pulpit, it's a blessing. Today we're going to be talking about the difference between walking in the flesh and walking in the Spirit. In particular, we're going to talk about how do we walk in the Spirit. Now, we're going to begin in a moment. We're going to be turning to Romans chapter 10. So if you want to begin turning there, you can. My understanding of this revelation began a little over a year ago. I had been standing in faith for two particular things in my life, and I've been standing for a number of years, and I still was not seeing any type of results, any type of manifestation of the things I was believing for. And being taught the principles of faith, I thought my problem was that I just didn't have enough faith. That if I could just get more faith, then I could finally see these things come to pass. And so I set my heart on that, I need more faith, I need more faith. And one day while I was studying the word of the Lord came to me, and he said, "Chris, you don't have a faith problem." He said, "What you have is a hearing problem." And he brought me over here to Romans chapter 10 and verse 17. Romans 10:17 says, "So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." He said to me, he said, "Chris, you're acting like faith just comes if you just read your word, or faith comes while you listen to sermons." He said, "But that's not what I've revealed in my word." He said, "Faith comes by hearing." Now that means if you're not hearing something, faith isn't coming. Now, this isn't a natural hearing with your natural ears. It's a spiritual form of hearing. Remember, Jesus said many times in his ministry, "Those that have ears to hear, let them hear." And he wasn't talking to just everybody who had physical ears. He was talking about a spiritual form of hearing. And that's what Romans 10:17 is talking about. He says, faith comes when you hear. But then he goes on to say, hearing comes by the word of God. Now, if you study that out, in the Greek, it actually means faith or hearing comes by the anointed word. And so for hearing to come, the Holy Spirit has to do something on the inside of you. He has to quicken and make alive a word to you. But the problem is, in order for you to hear that, you have to be spiritually sensitive to hear the word of the Lord. That's the only way that faith comes. And that's what the Lord was telling me. He said, "For over 15 years now, since you first heard a message on faith, you've been endeavoring to develop in the principles of faith," he said, "and yet you've neglected one of the key aspects of faith, which is developing a sensitivity to hear from God." And so, of course, when the Lord showed that to me, I set out to find out, how do I hear from God? How do I develop that sensitivity? And I asked the Lord, "Show me how to do this." Then a few, maybe weeks later, it may have been a month or two, I was reading my word one day, and I wasn't studying, didn't have my notes out, didn't have a concordance out, I wasn't meditating the word where I stop on every verse. All I was simply doing was reading a Bible for my own edification, and I decided I was going to read the whole book of Romans. And I started over in Romans chapter 1, and I read all the way down, and I got to Romans chapter 8. And you can turn there, since you're right over there. I began reading in Romans chapter 8, and I got all the way down to Romans 8:6. And it says, "For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace." And I had every intention just to continue reading the rest of this book, but before I could get to Romans 8:7, the word of the Lord came to me very strongly, and he said, "My people are not taking this verse seriously." And I was kind of stopped. I was kind of startled by the word, because I was not thinking I would be hearing the word of the Lord or getting revelation. But he went on and told me, he said, "If you came to a stop sign and you had the option to turn left or to turn right, and someone told you, if you turn left, it means death, but if you turn right, it'll mean life and peace," he said, "you'd definitely pay attention to that." He said, "You would be aware of it, especially if it was somebody that you trusted, that you knew." He said, "And yet I have told my people to be carnally minded is death, and to be spiritually minded is life and peace." And he said, "Most of my people are not paying attention to this verse." He said, "Most of them have no idea what it means." Now, I thought I had an understanding of what it means to be carnal and what it means to be spiritual. In the church I grew up in, you'd hear people talk about, "Oh, yeah, so-and-so, well, he's born again, but he's a carnal Christian." Or you'd hear him say, "Oh, sister so-and-so, she's so spiritual. She's a spiritual woman." And I had my own ideas of what it meant to be carnal and what it meant to be spiritual. But when the Lord arrests your attention so strongly, so firmly, it doesn't take a lot of intelligence to realize I probably don't know what I'm talking about. And so even though just a few weeks, a month ago, God had set my heart to learning how to hear from God, now all of a sudden I feel so strongly I have to figure out what it means to be carnally minded and what it means to be spiritually minded. And what I didn't know when I began to study this is I would find the answer of how to hear from God by studying what it meant to be carnally minded and what it meant to be spiritually minded. I didn't know that he was answering my question when I began this study. I also didn't know that this study would last for almost a whole year. All of 2013, primarily what the Lord was speaking to me on that year was how to be carnally minded, or how not to be carnally minded, how to be spiritually minded. Because he says it's literally could be a matter of life and death. But learning how to hear from God is not the only benefit of walking in the Spirit compared to walking in the flesh. Over the course of this year, the Lord revealed to me that walking in the Spirit is the only way you will be able to keep the commandment of love, which our Lord Jesus told us to keep. I found out it's the only way that we'll ever have victory over sin. I found out that walking in the Spirit is the place where your faith will work and work all the time. And I also found that walking in the Spirit is where you will experience all of the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. If you want those things manifested in your life and you want to see that in your life, we're going to have to learn how to walk in the Spirit. So, but because the Lord told me, my people don't know what this means, I had to set out and find out, what does it mean to be carnally minded? Now, a few things we'll have to talk about before we get into really defining what it means to be carnally minded. Is first of all, when we're speaking of the carnal mind and we're talking about the flesh at the same time, those are the same things. If you'll study out Romans chapter 8 here, you'll see that word carnal and you'll see the word flesh. But if you look at the Greek in there, it's the same term. So if I say flesh, I'm talking about being carnal. The second thing we need to know is when I'm talking about being carnally minded, that is the same as walking in the flesh. And then when I'm talking about being spiritually minded, that's the same as walking in the Spirit. So if I interchange those terms, that's what I mean. And then the third thing we need to know about this carnality or flesh is that it does not necessarily mean sin. And that was one of the biggest surprises for me, because my idea of being carnal was being sinful. And even some very good translations that I read in my studies will actually translate this term flesh here in Romans chapter 8 as the sinful nature. But as I began to study it throughout the year, I found that flesh and sinful nature are not the same thing. Now, when I studied it, I understood why those translators thought that way and moved that way, but it's not the case. And the reason I don't like that term sinful nature is because when you're born again, your sinful nature is done away with. Romans 6:6 says, knowing this, that our old man, that's the sinful nature, is crucified with Jesus, that the body of sin might be destroyed. Then 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new. When you're born again, that sinful nature is taken out of you. You don't have that dual nature, you know. And so if you're going to be studying this, even though they're very good translations, if your translation says, calls the flesh the sinful nature, you're going to have to study another version, because the flesh and sin are not synonymous. And we'll go into that a little bit more. So even though when we're born again, that sinful nature is taken out of us, we do still have the flesh. Now, one of the ways the Lord showed this to me, and it may help you, is if you imagine this pulpit here to be a center line. And over on this right side, my right over here, is everything the Bible calls the Spirit, everything pertaining to the Spirit. And over on this left side here, we're going to talk about everything that pertains to the flesh. And so if we can define what we find over here, then we can recognize when we're walking in the flesh or when we're being carnally minded. Now, to understand what the flesh means, we have to understand how we interact with our physical world. Man is a three-part being. We are a spirit. We have a soul and we live in a body. The Bible says in Genesis that we were created after the likeness and image of God. And the book of John says that God is a spirit. So we're spirit beings. And we have a soul, we have a mind, a will, emotions, that includes our decision-making faculties, that includes our intellect, and we live in our physical body. And the New Testament refers to this physical body that we live in as a house. We, the spirit man, are housed in this physical body just like you live in your homes. Now, our flesh has five physical senses. And so what we can, those are seeing, hearing, smelling, tasting, and touching. We probably all learned that in science class. And what you can think about of those five physical senses is those are the windows to your house. And it's through your five physical senses that you get information from this natural physical world into your soul. Before you're even born, as soon as you have a physical body, you're getting information all the time from this natural physical world. Science has shown that babies in their mother's womb can begin to hear tones and the tension of people's voices. So as long as you're going to have this physical body, you'll be getting information from this natural world in through these windows called the five physical senses. Now, the information that we get from the outside world, this natural world we live in, through these windows, will begin to form our ways of thinking, our patterns of behavior, the decision-making processes, the emotions or how we feel about certain things, and also desires. Now, the entire process of everything in this natural over here, the information that's coming into us, and those patterns of behavior, those thoughts that were formed by the information out here, all of that the Bible considers flesh. And so it's not just sin. Now, because we have that flesh, we will always have the influence of the natural world. We will be making decisions from information of this natural world. That's not what the Bible is referring to when he says you're being carnally minded. And it's not necessarily sin. The example the Lord gave me, he said, imagine if you wake up one morning and you hear water hitting your window. Your first thought is it's raining outside. And so you go and open up your blinds and sure enough you see that it's raining. Well, then you might go out to your kitchen and you might put on a pot of coffee, and while the coffee's brewing, you might open your door and all of a sudden you smell that fresh rain smell. I usually put my hand outside, see how hard it's raining. I'm feeling how the rain is. So then you're going to go turn on the TV and you're going to find out what the weatherman has to say about this rain. How long is it going to be here? And so the weatherman comes on, he shows you that big map of your area covered with rain, and he says it's going to rain all day. So you shut off the TV, you drink your coffee, you finish all your morning routine to get ready for work, and when you're walking out the door, you're going to grab your umbrella. And the Lord told me that decision to grab that umbrella was a fleshly decision. The reason being is because all of the information that led you to make that decision was based on your flesh and your physical body. You first heard the rain, then you saw the rain, then you even smelt the rain, you felt the rain. All of that was information from this natural realm coming in through your five sense windows, and it caused you to make a decision. Now, there's nothing wrong with that decision. It's not sinful at all. And so you have to understand, when we begin to talk about the flesh, we're going to have to begin to recognize that certain things we thought were just normal every day does pertain to the flesh. And so it's not sin. But the reason we have to understand this is because if you don't understand this, most people think, as long as I'm not sinning, I'm okay. As long as I'm not sinning, I'm not in the flesh. Now, to be carnally minded, then, is not just to have these influences of the natural world, but to be carnally minded means when your life is mostly governed by the things of this world, when all the decisions you make are based on the information that comes in through your physical senses, all the ways that you think are based on that information. When everything you do is governed by that natural world, that's what the Bible calls being carnally minded. That's what the Bible calls walking in the flesh. And he says that's death. And so we're going to have to figure out, how do we not live that way? You're still in Romans. Look at Romans 8:5, and then we'll just continue to 6. Romans 8:5 says, "For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit do mind the things of the Spirit." So to be carnally minded, then, is not just that influence, but it's to constantly and consistently mind those things that are out here in this natural world over on this side. It's to constantly mind the information that's coming in through your five sense windows. Now, to mind, it means to think of, to be mindful of, to put your thoughts on, to give your attention to focus, and to base your life on those things. That's what it means to be carnally minded. This is the illustration the Lord gave me. And it kind of hit home for me in a number of areas. So if anything I say to you sounds like something you might be doing, you can do what my former pastor, Brother Keith Moore, said. Just keep looking forward and smile, and nobody will know I'm talking to you. But the Lord told me, he said, imagine when you wake up in the morning, he said, usually the first thing people do is hit their snooze button. And he said, when people do that, what they don't realize is most of the time, the very first thing they're doing in the morning is yielding to their flesh. Because it's your physical body that says, I'm too tired to get up right now. And it tells your mind, it tells your soul, let's just go ahead and sleep a little bit longer. And he said, most people, they yield to the flesh right away in the morning. Now, if you hit the snooze button all the morning, I don't want you to get under condemnation about it. But what I want you to begin to understand is how often we deal with the flesh and we don't even realize it. He said, then most people will usually get up and they'll go eat breakfast or they'll have their cup of coffee. He said, what they're doing is they're feeding their flesh or they're giving their flesh energy. He said, then they'll go take a shower, brush their teeth, put on deodorant, brush their hair, put on clothes. All of that is pertaining to making your flesh presentable. Now, again, those are all very important things. Please continue to do all them. But most people's morning routines is based on getting my flesh ready. So then we drive to work, and maybe you're already late because you hit the snooze button and you hit traffic, and now all of a sudden your flesh is getting agitated, it's getting irritated, it starts honking horns, it starts yelling at people, maybe it starts making a few gestures that you're going to have to repent of later on. Why do we do those things? Well, because your flesh does not like to have to wait. Your flesh wants everything right now. And your flesh is getting this information, these people are in my way, these people are cutting me off, let's make some kind of interaction for them to know we do not appreciate it. Then most people, they get to their jobs, and most people's jobs are a secular job. Most people's job has to do with fleshly things. They might be producing a product in the natural, they might be producing some kind of service, but most people's jobs are secular jobs. And so that their entire work day now is focused on things pertaining to the flesh. You know, they work with people who are unsaved, and those people are having conversations all day long about how bad their boss is, how much they don't like the new coworker, how bad the economy is, how bad the government is. So all day long, not only are you focused on natural things, but you're constantly hearing about natural things as well. So then you get out of work, and you go home, and you want to eat and you want to sit down and rest. You know, your flesh is tired from a long day's work. And so what you do is you eat, and then you sit down, and you turn on the television. And what you're doing is you're putting more information into your eyes, more information into your ears. And the Lord told me, he said, that's how most people live, including many Christians. And he said, what they don't realize is their entire days are sitting over here pertaining to the flesh. Everything they've done, everything they've focused on is in this natural fleshly realm. And he said, when then Sunday morning comes along and they come over to church, and they, for maybe 2, 3, maybe 4 hours of one day of the week, you're dealing with spiritual things. You're dealing with things not of this natural world. But he said, 4 hours of dealing with spiritual things is not going to be enough when the rest of your time is spent over here focusing on here. And so what I found as I studied and even examining my own life, I found that I was much more carnal than I thought I was. I thought, as long as I'm not sinning, I'm okay. But as I began to find out what it means to be carnal, what it means to be fleshly, I realized I'm putting way too much of my focus. I'm minding the flesh far too much. And that is why many things were happening in my life that I didn't understand. Because I'm a Christian, I understand the principles of faith, and yet many things are coming to me that I'm constantly dealing with, and it all pertains to that curse. And that's what the death talks about when it says to be spiritually minded is death. You open yourself up to that curse because that's where the curse functions. The curse functions over here in this natural fleshly realm. And if you're constantly minding this, your life is open to those things. And it doesn't mean you're a sinner. It doesn't mean you don't love God. It just means that you're minding the wrong things. Now, an unsaved person lives over here in this natural physical realm. They're stuck here. They can't function anywhere else. 1 Corinthians 2:14 says, but the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. That natural man is talking about the unsaved person. Now, the unsaved person is not just influenced or governed by the flesh. He's completely dominated by the flesh. Everything the unsaved person knows is information that came in through one of these five sense windows. That's why it's often foolish for us to try to convince an unsaved person about spiritual things. Even something as simple as creation. You know, the Bible says that it is by faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God. And so often we're just wasting time when we're trying to convince an unsaved person, no, it wasn't the Big Bang, God created it. Well, that takes flesh to faith to understand. And the unsaved person simply can't understand that. Instead of sitting there trying to convince the unsaved person about the spiritual principles that we know, we ought to instead spend that time preaching the gospel to them. Because preaching the gospel is the miraculous power of God that bridges that gap of the spirit over into this natural realm where the sinner can see his need for the Savior. And when they get born again and they get out of that place where they're dominated by the flesh, well, now we can preach spiritual principles to them and they can finally understand and they can finally learn them. Now, the question a lot of people have, the question I had, is what about sin? If we don't have a sin nature, why do we still struggle so much with sin? Well, as I said, the flesh learns patterns of behavior by the things it sees out in this natural realm and the information that comes in through these sense windows. Now, the flesh can learn those things in two ways, either through experience or through observation. So if you were born again later in life, you spent most of your life with the sin nature. When you're born with that sin nature. And it stays there until you receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. Now, the sin nature, it compels you to sin. It drives you to sin. But as you are in that lifestyle, as you're doing those sinful things, your flesh is learning, this is how we live. This is what we do. And particularly if those sinful things that you're doing feels good to the flesh, then your flesh is going to want to keep doing them. Even after you're born again and that fleshly nature is that sinful nature is taken out of you, your flesh still has these behaviors. You know, if you did drugs before you were born again, after you get born again, a lot of times your flesh still says, well, I enjoyed doing those things. And so that's why you still have this pull to commit sinful acts, even though we don't have a sinful nature. Second way that the flesh learns sinful behaviors is through observation. You know, I was born again at a very young age. About 3 years old, I was born again. I've endeavored to live my whole life following after the things of God. But yet, I still have temptations of the flesh. The Bible calls them the lusts or the desires of the flesh, to do certain things because the world around me teaches me this is something that's desirable. The Bible says that Satan is the god of this world, and he has set up things in this world to try to get you over walking in this realm of the flesh. Because if you're over here, he can do some things to you. He can steal, he can kill, and he can destroy. And so, for example, you can't even walk down a mall without seeing, you know, half-naked women on posters and stuff. So even though I haven't had a sinful nature most of my life, I'm still constantly getting barraged by all these things of the flesh, and that is drawing my flesh to desire certain things. Now, if I yield to those desires, then now my flesh has experience, and it's even stronger. But that's what happens when we're tempted to sin. And so if we're going to get victory over sin, we're going to have to get victory over this flesh. See, a lot of people, they try to pray sin away. They try to just say, God, just take it away. But when studying the word, you'll find out you can't just pray out flesh. You can't just pray against flesh. You're going to have to resist the flesh. You're going to have to crucify the flesh sometimes. And that's how we get victory over sin, is by getting victory over this area. Now, we as believers, we are not like the unsaved person. We're not dependent on this natural realm over here. We're not dominated by it. We have another way that we can live. Bible says we're in the world, but we're not of the world. Colossians 1:13 says that he has delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of his dear son. Now, the kingdom is over here in this spirit realm. And when we're born again, we're freed from that area over here, that we don't have to be dominated by it. So when you're born again, you begin to live over here. Now, obviously, that's not your flesh. That's not your physical body. Your physical body is still attached to this natural realm. But I'm talking about the spirit man begins to live and reside over here in this realm called the spirit. Now, there's a few things we need to understand about the spirit. First, the spirit is not tangible to the five senses. You can't see it, you can't taste it, you can't touch it, you can't smell it. That's why it's impossible for somebody who's completely dominated by the flesh to understand anything about it. That's why they can't believe God, because I don't see God, I don't hear God. So the spirit is not tangible to the five physical senses unless there is a manifestation of God's grace where his spirit affects your physical body. We've all felt that. We've all sensed that feeling on us. But for the most part, spirit is over here and our flesh is over here. Second thing we need to know about spirit is it has nothing to do with being weird or being spooky. Now, for a long time growing up, I didn't want to be a spiritual person because everybody that we were called spiritual kind of got over into these things that I didn't quite understand. And I thought that's what spirit meant. I thought when you got into the spirit, you kind of lost your ability to make normal, rational decisions. But that's not what the spirit is. And some people who consider themselves very spiritual are actually very carnal. Because there's a lot of people who consider themselves spiritual, but they're constantly saying, I want to feel something. Lord, I want to feel you. Lord, I want to hear your voice audibly. Lord, I want a vision. Let me see angels. Well, when you're searching after those things, you're seeking after something in this natural realm. You want to see something with your natural eyes. You want to hear something with your ears. And the last thing we need to understand about the spirit is that is everything that pertains to God functions in this realm over here. If you're going to want to do anything for the Lord, for anything for his kingdom, it has to be done in the spirit. The Bible actually says the flesh profits nothing. Now, you can do a lot of stuff over here in the flesh. You can be very busy. But if it's going to do anything for the kingdom of God, anything for eternity, it has to be over here where the kingdom is. That's the spirit. Now, because we have a physical body, even though we're born again and our spirit is living over here, we still have this tendency to be drawn over here to this flesh. Now, depending on how much you yield to it will tell you how strong that desire is. Turn over to Galatians 5:25. Galatians 5, verse 25 says this, "If we then live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit." So it's possible that we are born again and our spirits are residing over here in this natural realm, and yet we're not walking over here. We're not being spiritually minded. Now, the living in the Spirit, the being translated out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God's Son, that is an act of God's grace, and it is automatic when we're born again. When you're born again, you begin to reside here. But the walking in the Spirit is not automatic. If it was, the Holy Spirit would not have had to move on Paul to say, if we live in the Spirit, let's also walk in the Spirit. And not only is it not automatic, but it is our responsibility to do. We have to do something with our flesh. We have to make decisions that enable us to begin to walk over here instead of being completely driven over there. So your physical body is still attached to this natural realm over here. And your spirit is residing over here in the realm of the Spirit. And it's going to be what you do with your soul, with your mind, your will, and your emotions that will predominantly decide, am I walking in the flesh or am I walking in the Spirit? Now remember, Romans 8:5 we just read says, "For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit do mind the things of the Spirit." So if we're going to walk over here, as Galatians told us to do, we're going to have to begin to mind the things that are over here. And again, minding means to what we put our mind on, what we think about, what we give our thoughts and attentions to, and what we base our life on. Colossians 3, verse 2, you could turn there. Colossians 3 and verse 2 says it this way. It says, "Set your affections on things above and not on things of this earth." That's what he's saying. He's saying, mind the things over here and not the things that are over here in this natural fleshly realm. Now, the process of going from being over here, from before you're born again, you're fleshly, but the process from being minding the flesh to coming over here and minding the things of the Spirit, that is what Romans chapter 12 and verse 2 calls the renewing of the mind. It's a process of learning how to not mind, not think on, not put all of your thoughts over on this fleshly realm, but it is beginning to put our thoughts and our affections on things above. And that's a process. Now, we will always have natural obligations over here in the flesh. And it is possible to meet all your natural obligations. I mean, you have an obligation to get dressed in the morning. If you go to work, you have an obligation to take a shower, brush your hair, brush your teeth. As you work, you have an obligation to be keeping your mind on what you're doing, to produce whatever it is you've been hired to do. But what we're going to find is there is a way to meet all of our obligations we have over in this natural and yet be living in such a way where our affection and our minds are over here in the Spirit. And when we do that, we will be walking in the Spirit. And the Bible says when we're walking in the Spirit, that's life and that's peace. And that's what we want. So as in praying about this, and after God began to show me this, I said, okay, well then how do we set our affections on things above? How do we do that? And the Lord gave me 10 things that we can do to set our affections on things above. Now, I don't believe these are the only 10 things we can do, but there certainly will be a big step forward to minding and setting our affections on things above. Number one, we can read the Word every day. The Bible, even though we have the Bible in this natural realm, it's a physical book with physical pages, words on the page, even though we have it in this natural realm, this is not a natural book. This is not like any other book on this earth. The words that we have in here, they're spiritual words, and they came from the word of the Lord. They're God-breathed. They reveal things to us about this realm over here that we could never know through our own flesh. And so when you're reading the word, you are learning about this area over here. And then when you begin to decide you're going to be a doer of the word, now you're saying, I'm going to begin to walk in these spirit words that the Lord has shown me. John 6:63 says, "For the words that I speak to you, they are spirit and they are life." And as you read the word and as you put your thoughts on this, you're putting your affections on things over here. Because a lot of what you read in this is not going to line up with what you see over here. That's what faith is all about. Faith is all about, yes, I see this, yes, I feel this, and yet the word of God says this. And when you're setting your affections on things above, then you'll begin to see these things manifest in your life. Second thing we can do, of course, is prayer and fellowship with God. God is a spirit. We can't see him with our physical eyes unless he gives us some special manifestation. We can't hear him audibly with our own physical ears. And yet when we, by faith, begin to approach him and begin to call out to him and begin to fellowship with him, that is putting our affections on things above. We're telling our flesh, you know, flesh, I know you don't understand it. Because there's times, that's why sometimes prayer is difficult, because you're sitting there speaking words and yet your flesh is like, you know, what's going on? And, you know, you've heard people talk about before, well, it just seems that my words are going nowhere. Well, that's because that's what your flesh senses. Your flesh doesn't sense anything over here, but we can do that by faith. The Bible says that he that comes to God must believe that he is. That's how we approach God, by faith. Third thing we can do is we can pray in the Spirit. 1 Corinthians 14:14 says, "For if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prays, yet my understanding is unfruitful." The Apostle Paul said, "I pray in the Spirit more than you all." I believe the Apostle Paul understood that when you pray in an unknown tongue, your spirit's praying and you are operating over here, because your flesh has nothing to do with praying in the Spirit. It doesn't understand it. It can't help you in it. It's your spirit that prays. Now, what I think is so amazing about praying in the Spirit is that it's something you can do as an act of your will. You don't have to wait until you feel some kind of special move before you begin praying in the Spirit. And as an act of your will, God has given us this, if I can use the term, God's given us this spiritual exercise we can do, that any time we want to, we can begin to pray in the Spirit, and we'll automatically be functioning over in this realm right over here. I think that's an amazing thing. And the more you do that, the more you'll reside over in this realm of the Spirit. Fourth thing we can do is we can practice God's presence. Now, what that means is to train yourself to constantly be aware God is with you at all times. You know, when you're going through your day-to-day things of life, when you're functioning over here, maybe at your secular jobs, you're not going to feel God. You're not going to sense God. But you can train yourself to recognize God is with me. And as you do that, you're keeping your mind on that area over here. You're keeping your mind on the things of the Spirit. There's a story about Smith Wigglesworth. He was being driven to the next place he was going to minister, and he was just sitting there talking to his driver. And out of nowhere, Smith Wigglesworth just yelled, "Stop." And the driver was so surprised, so startled, he thought something was wrong. He actually stopped the car. And so the driver went on to say, Smith Wigglesworth bowed his head and he said, "Father, forgive us." He said, "We've talked about everything but you and your word." And he repented of it, that he wasn't acknowledging God's presence. Smith Wigglesworth understood that even when you don't feel him, even though when you don't sense him, God is there. And you can acknowledge God and you can bring him into your conversations all the time. And that is a form of setting your affection on things above. Number five, you can listen to anointed sermons. Anointed sermons that are preaching truth to you, it's preaching God's word, and God's word comes over here from the Spirit. Now, any anointed sermon that's truth will be a benefit to you. But I encourage you to find the ministers that God connects you with. If you study out Ephesians and you study out some other places in the New Testament, you'll find that God is going to give each one of you certain ministers that will minister to you more than anybody else. And he calls those gifts. They are gifts that the Lord Jesus gives to you personally. And I found one of the secrets of spiritual growth is when you find out who those ministers are that God has connected you with, and you begin to get their materials, you begin to partner with them, you pray for them, you sow into their ministries, you'll get more out of the sermon than any other people. Bible says that you have many teachers but few fathers. And those fathers are the ones that God has connected you with. But listening to those anointed sermons, you're hearing the Spirit speak through those anointed men and women of God. Sixth thing we can do says, speak to yourself in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. We find this in Ephesians 5, 18 and 19. It says, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Speaking to yourself in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart unto the Lord. Now this includes praise and worship, obviously. Praise and worship is a wonderful way to get into the presence of God because you're putting all of your affections. Praise and worship, it's spiritual, but often it's emotional as well. And you're putting all of your affections and focus on the one who saved you and who delivered you and who resides over here. And I found that there are, you know, certain people called into the ministry of praise and worship that have an anointing to bring you into that presence. And so if you find a ministry like that, then you can get their CDs or whatever, and you can enter into praise and worship anytime you want. You can enter into this area of setting your affections completely and totally on Him. But now this doesn't just include praise and worship. The first thing here, it says, speak to yourself in psalms. Now, a number of months ago, the Lord began to deal with me about just reading the book of Psalms. So I began to, for extended period of times, I just read Psalm. Some days I was reading 20, 30 Psalms a day. And I just did that, you know, I had no idea why I was doing it, just felt led to do it. And then one day I was sitting there in prayer, and on the inside of me, I sensed I was supposed to begin to speak out in Psalms. Now, I knew I wasn't supposed to just read a Psalm, but I was supposed to speak my own Psalm. And I didn't know how to do that. I'd never heard anybody talk about doing that. So really all I tried to do is I said, okay, well, what would David say? You know, and I began to try to say, well, the Lord is good and His mercy endures forever. The Lord is great and greatly to be praised. His glory is over all the land. And what I found is even though I began in my head, because I did it by faith, all of a sudden words began to come out of my spirit. And I began to speak a psalm out of my spirit. And what I found is, not only did I get over, I sensed the transition from the flesh to the spirit. I began to sense I was functioning in the spirit. And I actually got over into prophecy by just doing that. But now here in Ephesians, we're told every believer can do that. You can do that. You can begin to speak to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Number seven, cultivate a lifestyle of thanksgiving. Thanksgiving is a form of praise. Hebrews 13, 15 says, by Him, therefore, let us offer up the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips giving thanks to His name. Notice this says, continually offer thanks. Ephesians 5, 20 says, give thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus. 1 Thessalonians 5, 18 says, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God concerning you. If you're looking for the will of God, this is part of it right here. And if there's nothing else you know about God's will for your life, you can know God's will for me is to give thanks continually. Now, thankfulness, how thankful you are or how ungrateful you are, is a good indication of whether you're walking in the spirit or whether you're walking in the flesh. When you're constantly complaining about all the things that are going on in your life, when you're constantly complaining about how bad your life is, you're minding the wrong things. Because look at all the things you complain about. Everything we complain about is functioning over here in this flesh. And when we're constantly complaining all the time, it means our eyes are focused on the wrong thing. We are being carnally minded. But when we're thankful, when all of these things can be going wrong in the natural, but we can find something to be thankful to God for, we're then putting our eyes on the things of the Spirit. Because there's always going to be things going on around here. There's always going to be something to complain about. But I found that when you focus your eyes and your affections on God and all of His promises He's given you and all the things He's done for you, I've also found there's always something to be thankful for. And if you'll cultivate that lifestyle of looking to God for something to be thankful for, it will begin to draw you over into this realm of the Spirit. And you will walk in the Spirit. Number eight, keep your flesh in subjection. Paul said he did this in 1 Corinthians 9:27. He said, I keep my body under and I bring it into subjection. Now, as I said, your flesh is going to have desires. Some of those desires will be sinful desires. We always resist those. We always resist the sinful temptation. But a way to keep your flesh under and keep it in subjection is to also not give in to all those other desires that aren't sinful desires, but you recognize, I just do want to do this because my flesh wants to do this. You know, if you're one of those people that drink 3 cups of coffee in the morning, maybe just drink 2. And even though your flesh says, well, I need 1 more cup of coffee, you say, no, flesh. You're not getting your way. I'm not going to be driven by your desires. This is really what fasting is about. Fasting doesn't move God. Fasting is a way to tell your flesh who's boss. It's a way to tell your flesh, you're not going to get your way. And what we can do is we could find something every day that your flesh wants that you just simply say no. Maybe your flesh wants to buy a candy bar that day. And you just say, you know what? I'm not buying a candy bar. Nothing wrong with buying a candy bar. I'm not necessarily being led not to buy the candy bar. But I want to know that my spirit man is the one who controls my life. And I don't want to be led around by this fleshly nature, these fleshly desires. So you can live a fasted life. And it doesn't have to be food. You know, if I was going to fast anything, it probably I'd have to shut my computer off. Because I like to come home after work and get on my computer and look at websites. And I'm not doing anything sinful on there. But it's something my flesh desires to do. So if I want to live a fasted life, I could just say, you know what, tonight, not going to turn the computer on. You can do that in any area that you have a fleshly desire for. Number 9, recognize God working in you and put no confidence in your own flesh. What that means is all of us have natural abilities, natural things we're good at. You might be naturally good at singing. You might be naturally good musician, an artist, anything. We're given these natural abilities. And a whole lot of times when you have a natural ability, it's so easy to rely on those abilities. If you're good at something, I've always naturally been good with computers. I don't necessarily have to, it's not difficult for me. So when I come up and I'm at work and a computer problem comes up, it's easy for me to just go to my natural ability. But I don't want to just rely on my natural ability. I want to rely on God working in me, because no matter how good I am at a thing, it's limited by my flesh. There's going to be a limit to what I can do. But if I rely on God and his ability in me, well, then I'm unlimited. Then I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And Philippians 2:13 says, it's God that works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. And one of the ways that we can begin to deny that flesh and not yield to that flesh is even if we have an ability, we can say, I'm not going to just rely on that. Father, you show me how to do this. You show me a better way. You give me wisdom. And it's our setting our affections on things above. And the last thing we can do is cut out anything in your life that steals the fruit of the Spirit from you, particularly anything that steals your peace or your joy. Psalms 34:14 says, you seek peace and pursue it. And I found one of the quickest ways the enemy is able to get people over here minding the things of the flesh is to put things before their eyes and put things in their ears that steals their peace and steals their joy. Some of you are going to have to shut off the news, because you hear what they're saying, you see what they're saying, and it's stealing your peace. It's stealing your joy. You're getting fearful about the economy. You're getting fearful about our government. And if you're getting fearful of those things, you're minding those things way too much. Now, I hope you understand, the news is not necessarily news anyways. Really, no matter what news station you're going to read after, you're really getting a lot of propaganda. They all have an agenda. And the thing is, most of these news companies are, you know, run by people who are not born again anyways. The only things they know are what they see, what they hear, and then they twist it all up and hand it over to you. But they don't know all that much. People who are running our news agencies don't know the future because they can't see the future. But we have a way of living that is so far beyond what the natural news can give us anyways. And there is nothing wrong with watching the news if it's not stealing your peace, if it's not stealing your joy. But if you're getting in fear over these things, you're going to have to cut them out of your life. Some of you are going to have to cut out certain acquaintances, because all they ever do when they talk to you is bring you down. They talk about how bad everything's going in their life, how bad everything's going in the world, and it's stealing your peace. And if you can minister to them, that's one thing. That's wonderful. You might be called to minister to them. But if every time you leave the acquaintance of somebody, you feel beat up in your soul, you're going to have to cut that out. Some people are going to have to cut out Facebook. I know somebody who almost on a regular basis will either read something in the newspaper or read something on Facebook that bothers them all day long. It annoys them so much that they'll sit and they'll go tell everybody else how annoying it is. They'll repost it. And when you're annoyed by something all day long, this is where your focus is. This is what you're paying attention to. And so anything that steals those fruit of the Spirit from you, particularly peace, particularly joy, begin to cut it out. And then focus your attention on something else over here. So now I said we all have obligations. We will always be in contact with this natural realm as long as we have this natural physical body. But as I said, we are in the world, but we don't have to be of the world. So this is how the Lord showed it to me. This is how we can live. He said, remember we talked about the guy before who his whole day was focused over here. He said, what you can do instead of hitting your snooze button and sleeping for an extra 15 minutes, you could actually set your alarm 15 minutes ahead, and you could wake up, and you could spend time in the Word, and you can spend time in fellowship with me. He said, when you go to eat your breakfast or your lunch or your dinner, you can give me thanks for all the good provision I've given you. He said, when you're taking your shower, you can be praying in the Spirit. He said, when you're getting ready, you can be thinking of all the good things God has done for you. When you're driving to work and you might get stuck in traffic, instead of spending your time honking the horn and yelling at people, he said you could be listening to praise and worship music and you could be entering in. You could be listening to anointed sermons from people I've put in your life. He said when you get to your job, even though it's a secular job, you can decide to not think about it as the way I make money. You can decide this is the place God has placed me to be a witness for him. And now your job's not just something you do. Your job is now your calling. Your job's now the thing where you be a witness for Christ. When all your coworkers who are unsaved and they don't know anything but this natural realm are talking about how bad things are, you can be telling them about God's goodness and faithfulness to you, and you could be preaching the gospel to them. On your way home, you could listen to sermons again. And then when you get home, you could spend time with your wife and your children talking about all the good things God did for you that day, all the blessings and all the favor he showed you. And so, really, you've done the exact same thing the first guy did, except for the first guy constantly minded these things over here, and yet accomplishing all the same things you're supposed to accomplish throughout the day, your entire day has been putting your eyes on things above and setting your affections on things above. And this is how we're supposed to live. This is what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to constantly be mindful of this area over here. And one of the things the Lord showed me is he said, as this system gets worse, it will be that much more important for us to be functioning and walking over here. I don't know if you recognize this or not, but this system over here, these natural worldly systems, they are not set up for success. They are set you up for failure. Our whole entire economic system is set up on debt. And because Satan is the god of this world, he has set the entire system up to steal, to kill, and destroy. And as we see these things getting worse, it is all that more important to be living over here in this realm of the Spirit, not just for our own benefit, not just for our own life and peace, but so for all the people who are over there, who are stuck over there, they can see they're not living like we are. There's something different about them. This is how we be a witness for Christ, is in the world we live in, we walk over in this realm here. And I encourage you, as I studied this for a whole year and as I continue to study it, I've really found this is something I know I've been missing in my life. I've never heard anybody preach on how to walk in the Spirit or what it does for you to walk in the Spirit. But God has shown us in his word how we can do that. And so I encourage you with the words of Paul in Galatians, if we're going to live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Now, many of us may not have been doing that, so we're going to take an opportunity. We can We can repent before the Lord, and we can confirm, and we can make the decision that we're going to now begin to walk over here. We're going to be putting these things into practice, and we're going to make that on-purpose decision to set our mind on things above. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Father, that it is the truth that sets us free. Father, I recognize that often I was mindful of the flesh. I put too much focus, too much attention on there. Many times, Father, I did it ignorantly. But in your faithfulness to me, you have revealed to us how we walk in the flesh daily and the effect it has on our lives. Father, I repent of every time I've put my mind on the flesh, put my mind of the things of this world. And Lord, I ask you by the help of the Holy Spirit that you'll begin to show me when I'm putting too much focus on the natural things, when I'm not setting my affections on you. And Father, I know with your faithfulness, with the help of the Holy Spirit, the great helper who leads and guides us in all truth, we will begin to develop walking in the Spirit, walking in the things of God, walking in your kingdom every day. We thank you for it, Father, in the name of Jesus. Amen.